family. I'm so excited because my granddaughter's here with my son. And he kept his word, said he's going to be here. And I appreciate that. So her name is Naya. Y'all give her a little love later today. Hi, Miss Naya. She was so quiet doing meditation. I'm like, is she in the room? My God. This is a classic jazz song on Clear Day, but it's a very metaphysical song. So I want you to reach in and listen to the lyrics of this a little bit more. And then if you feel grooving, then I want you to groove with me on it too. Can I ask your help on that? Yes, all right, thank you. Thomas Hughes, thank you, Thomas. Let's give him some love. On a clear day, rise and look around you. And you see who you are. Yes, you will. On a clear day, how it will astound you that the glow of your being outshines every star. You feel part of every mountain, sea, and shore. You can hear from far and near a world you never ever heard before. And on a clear day, come on, snap with me. On a clear day, you can see forever and ever and ever and ever more. On a clear day, rise and look around. You'll see who you are. That's right, you, Miss Naya. On a clear day, how it will astound you that the glow of your being outshines every star. You feel part of every mountain, sea, and shore. You can hear from far and near a world you never ever heard before. And on a clear day, you can see forever and ever. Uh-huh. clear day.
On a clear day, you can see forever. Thank you, Brother Tyrone Cozy. Thank you, Thomas Hughes, for bringing us exactly where we need to be today in terms of it being a clear day. We're not talking about atmospheric conditions. We're talking about the operation of divine clarity, living, moving, having its being in, through, and as us. Yes?
Yes.
All right. So I know I'm in the right place, recognizing my tribe here today. Good morning to all of you who are present, to all of you who are at distance and online. If you don't know me, if we haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Reverend Angelo Allen. I'm a staff minister here at Heart and Soul Center of Light. I need to acknowledge, especially for those who watch at distance, either they're subscribers on YouTube or follow our Facebook channel. Within the last 3 days, you probably received a notice from Heart and Soul that announced that Reverend Dr. Will Coleman would be delivering this talk today. And you may have heard the news that Dr. Coleman's father, 93 years old, actually passed yesterday morning. And he reached out to me soon after that happened to let me know. And this is a testimony, really, of the graciousness of the man. Just the deep level of caring and responsibility. So before I could even really properly give my condolences, he said, "So I'm getting the family together. We're in Atlanta. We're going to jump on the first available flight to fly up to Memphis, where my father is. And as soon as I land, Reverend Angela, I'm going to call you so that we can talk about Sunday and how we're going to do this thing and go from there." I said, "Talk about Sunday?" Before I could really say, you know, at a time like this, Heart and Soul is here for you, not the other way around. He said, "There are a lot of people, you know, trying to get my attention right now, so I'm going to have to get off the call, but I'll call you as soon as I land." And he was gone. So I was so impacted by just the kindest consideration, even in a moment of deep grief. And I reached out to Reverend Dr. Andriette, who in turn called Dr. Will. And thankfully, when he landed, he did reach out to me, but it was to say, you know, this is a time for me to be with my family, to attend to that which is before me at such a time as this. And so, because he is our beloved own, I am encouraging all of us to hold Dr. Will Coleman and the entire Coleman family in our hearts lifted up, especially in prayer. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. I've got a strange kind of reverb that's bouncing over here, so if we can do something about that, I'll pretend I'm not in an echo chamber. And I'll also, I'm going to pick up where, thank you, that's very nice, where we kind of left off last week. You know, I did mention that there might be an opportunity for me to also be a serial preacher like Reverend Dr. Andriette Earl. You know, just continue to connect the dots as we talk about this broad expanse of metaphysics and this. We've been on a theme since last week anyway, well actually for the past 2 weeks, talking about being, doing, and having. It's what I call the three-legged stool of co-creation, co-creation with the divine. And yeah, three-legged stool, each leg of the stool stands for one of the supporting ideas. So the first leg, you might recall, was being. And my dear brother, Reverend Aman, on Resurrection Sunday, really took us there to this idea of being, and he specifically linked it to this idea of resurrection. Resurrection of the Christ consciousness within each one of us. He mentioned that it was an opportunity for us to realize that the stone is rolled away. Not that we rolled it away, but that the stone had no authority to be there in the first place. The stone of blocks and obstacles and worries and problems that would sort of get in our way from being our highest expression of our best selves, yeah? Yeah. The stone rolls away. He said, in this consciousness of resurrection, that we shed the grave clothes, that we doff that costumery that we would use otherwise to kind of disguise ourselves, to keep people from seeing who we really are as sons and daughters of the divine. For whatever reason, we would do that. We wear all kinds of cloaks and costumes to project something that is more ego-driven or ego-based or some fantasy that avails us nothing. Well, we get to get rid, to shed the grave clothes. And then he said, then you step out of the grave. You come out of the place that's dead as a doornail, which is the past, and all that the past held. Stepping into a new state of knowingness, a new consciousness about who we be. Remember, he was talking about being. And last week, I kind of tagged on to that, talking about awareness is curative. Awareness is a state of being. It's a state of being that cures ignorance. And I shared the conversation from a long time ago that I had with Reverend Dr. Andriette Earle, in which she helped me see deeper and farther around this concept of awareness being curative, because she didn't necessarily agree. She said, you know, awareness by itself is not curative of whatever healing you might be needing to have. Awareness might cure ignorance that, okay, so I've got this kind of thing going on with a lack of prosperity or whatever it might be. But that's as far as it goes. She said, in order for true healing to take place, you must do something, which took us to the second leg of the stool. And that's what my talk last week was really about. Dr. Andriette said that doing this activity, this action, instigates a movement toward true healing. But of course, it depends on what you do. And she lifted up in our conversations spiritual practices in particular. What do spiritual practices do? She said that spiritual practices pull divine substance into form. And I spoke at length last week, I won't repeat the talk, about what divine substance is. It is spirit. It is all that is known in the mind of God, descending into form. Spiritual practice assists that descent into form, whatever it is that we would have in our lives. And I was grateful to her for that little bit of education. So today, I'm here to kind of bring us full circle to the last leg of the three-legged stool of consciousness, which is what I kind of said I would do, talk about having. Many of you recognize this triad: being, doing, and having. What is ours to be, do, and have? You've heard this repeatedly at Heart and Soul Center of Light. Well, having has something to do with our vibration, our thoughts, our beliefs, our feelings. I want to get into that, believe me, in more detail in just a moment. But having, by any other name, can be called manifestation. Manifesting out of that divine substance whatever we need in three-dimensional reality living that we would have in our lives, as opposed to the things that we really don't want in our lives. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about having / manifestation. But you know, manifestation is one of those words that doesn't come up too often in common parlance, does it? I mean, how many times do you use manifestation in a sentence in a month? Unless you're here at Heart and Soul Center of Light. Manifestation, somebody said a lot, kudos. It doesn't come up a lot in the circles I run with, but hey. But manifestation, as you can see in this definition here, I think it's important to start with a defined kind of like definition of what that is. It's a process of bringing something into existence or making something tangible through your thoughts, beliefs, feelings, and intentions. That is the metaphysical concept of manifestation. And as good little metaphysicians, that's going to be our baseline for our talk today. Now, here's what I really want to say. I would love a word that didn't have five syllables that describes this dynamic called manifestation. And yet, I'm recalling that Mark Twain said, choosing the almost right word as opposed to the right word can be downright dangerous. He said, it's the difference between the lightning bug and the lightning. So you have to be careful, and I really can't come up with another phraseology around manifestation, other than maybe having, that does the trick. So there is an author that many of you are aware of. Her name is Judy Marie Baloff, and she wrote the book 365 Days of Abundance. And here's how she describes manifestation, so we can kind of put some context around it and get our hands around it a little bit. And yet, it's kind of slippery. So she says, manifestation tells us that we can attract what we desire by consciously focusing our thoughts and energy on that one thing. So far, so good. And she says, you have to exist on the same vibration as the thing you want. Uh-oh, what does that mean? You got to vibrate. Is the thing I want vibrating? What is the vibration that we're talking about? Okay, what? Because I'm a good metaphysician, I'm going to keep up with this. It says you have to open yourself to the possibility of whatever you want and truly believe it. Now we're back on firmer ground for me. Understand, we're talking about thoughts and believing what we want. And once you believe it's possible, you start imagining or pretending that you already have it, that it already exists, that it's a reality as firm as anything else you can appropriate with your five senses. She says, you need to get specific. Think of all the details around it. Think of how it will feel when you have that thing. Thing you desire above all else. It takes some kind of focus. What does it look like? How does it make you feel? And when I'm talking about feel, I'm talking about that visceral reaction that happens when you think of it. You know, that it might be a leap of excitement in your heart. It might be something kind of thrilling in your stomach. Who knows, whatever it is for you, but that feeling tone is a clue as to whether or not it's something you really want, first of all. And it sends a signal that this is so real for me. Now, I need to get back to this idea of vibration because it's a stumbling point for me. And I went out and looked everywhere to see if I could come up with a way of explaining this in one shot. And I saw somebody do something online. I decided I'm going to try to emulate it on this slide. So here it is, in three easy steps, manifestation. Step one is you. You're that stick figure. And you are a compilation of your thoughts, your beliefs, and your feelings. And those three things put together constitute what is called your vibration. You're not vibrating, not shaking, but there is something going on with you that your thoughts, beliefs, and feelings set up. And you slash your vibration is at the effect of two universal laws, universal principles. One is aptly called the law of vibration, in which every vibration has a specific frequency. What do I mean by that? It's like a waveform with oscillating peaks and valleys, kind of like what you see in the number two there, the frequency section. And there is the law of attraction that you're at the effect of. The law of attraction says that vibrations of the same frequency attract one another. The real question is, how does this work? Well, corresponding vibrations at the same frequency always attract a specific outcome. So here's what it's all about. As you have your thoughts, your beliefs, your feelings, your vibration is out there, there is this corresponding idea in the mind of God. Because any thought, any belief, any feeling that you can have ever had, or ever will have, already exists in the mind of God. It's all covered. So from the moment your vibration broadcasts, the universe picks that up and responds back with what? Yes! Yes. The attraction is made. So let's say that this stick figure, who may or may not be you, is having thoughts that, you know, life is just basically unfair. Doesn't ever work out for me. And has a belief that, you know, the whole thing is rigged. Where have we heard that before? That, you know, it's slanted to the other guy, and I'm always kept in the dark. I'm always kept without. I'm always cheated, and nobody loves me. I believe that's true. And inside there is a contraction around that idea. Maybe it's a tightness in the chest. Who knows? But it's a feeling tone that concretizes the thoughts and beliefs. So then there's this frequency, like you see on the red line, and then the outcome of the frequency from your vibration might be that sort of red, unhappy face with all the busy storminess happening in the head. Conversely, if you're somebody who believes that life is good, life is my friend, I always come out on top. If I drop my bread, it lands butter side up. Whatever is happening, I believe it's for my good. There is an expectation that only good can happen to me. I believe that that is so. And I feel it. I feel it with an expansiveness of possibility, and I'm feeling thrilled. That feeling tone may yield the blue line that leads to the outcome of the experience that you do want, represented by the happy face. Is this making sense? This is, it's about, when I thought about it, I said, this is about as simple as I can break it down myself. But the whole point is that when you change your thoughts, beliefs, and feelings, you change your outcomes. If you change any one of those, the outcome has to change. So, scripture actually says something about this. I'm going to Matthew 7:7-8. I had this experience just a little while ago. I was standing outside just like glorifying this beautiful weather that we're having here in Oakland, standing in the warm sunshine. And a brother came walking down the street, and this man, he seemed like straight out of central casting for a 1970s movie. I mean, he had on this maroon suit, maroon patent leather shoes, brim out to here. And he was an older man, like me, but even older than me. Had the hat cocked, walking with his bop, and he walked right up to me, and he said, "Good morning, God bless you." I said, "Thank you, God bless you." He said, "Yeah, I'm just going down to church here." I said, "Good. I'm going to church inside here." He says, "Oh, that's a church." He said, "Good for you." He said, "You know what you should do?" I said, "What?" He said, "Get as close to Jesus as a dot on the dice." That really happened. So that's what we're going to do. Brought you this scripture from Yeshua, who the world came to call Jesus, in which he said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Is that not the most comforting bit of scripture? It always has been for me. And I have to admit, on some level, I have wondered if it really works like that. Because I feel, and have felt in the past, there are times when I've asked and it's kind of like bouncing, you know, playing handball against the drapes. You know, nothing comes back. I'm trying to just be real here and say, why is that sometimes that we feel that our asking, our knocking, our seeking entry into what has been described as the kingdom of God seems to go unanswered? Well, there's another bit of scripture, and this time I drew from the book of James in the Lamsa translation from the Peshitta. James 4:2-3, in which it says, "You covet, and yet you don't obtain. You kill and envy, but you cannot possess. You strive and fight, but you have nothing. You ask, and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask that you may satisfy your lusts." Let me break this down. I'm not anticipating that any of us here are killers. Maybe we've experienced some envy, or maybe we've killed somebody in our minds. Who knows? But there is this tendency sometimes to succeed at all costs, this frenetic movement and desperate movement to get what's mine, to make it happen, to force it, whatever it may be. I'm going to have my desire no matter what. And yet, it doesn't happen. Well, one might think, maybe I'm asking for the wrong thing. Maybe there's like some panel or something where somebody is listening going, he don't need that. She doesn't really. No, that's not what's happening. It's not about what you're asking for. It's about what you're asking with. If you're asking with this energy, this frequency of ego with a small e, addiction with a capital A, with some sense of desperation like you really don't deserve it, and you're gonna have to get it by hook or crook, asking with that energy leaves the universe nothing to work with. Because the divine does not understand those concepts. The divine understands beauty and truth and peace and love. Are you asking with those things? Are you asking with an expectancy of good? Are you asking knowing that you are a son and daughter of the divine, and it is the Mother, Father, God's good pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom? Asking with that might make a difference. Going back to Judy Marie Baliff, she had more to say about this. Desire is a good thing. Wanting something is not verboten. There is nothing attached to it that is to be avoided or wrong. The heart wants what it wants, and you are here to have what you want. She says desire, though, has to be specific, and you have to constantly affirm it. You have to work on it. You have to keep it front of mind. Regardless of what is out there, keep your desire as a clear picture, as we described before, as if it already exists. To have an unwavering desire, you must have identified what your big, hairy, audacious goal is, and it can't be weak. Can't be vacillating. It needs to be steady. I mean, it's either that or you change your mind and get focused on what it is that you truly desire. And sometimes that happens. It happens to me. I'm like, oh, I thought I wanted that, but really, you know, that's just me wanting attention from other people. So I'm going to go with love this time. You know, that kind of movement. She says it takes courage, along with the wisdom that the kingdom of heaven is within you. That's something to keep in mind. The kingdom of heaven is not working against us. And yes, there is a kingdom of heaven. It is within. It is built within us to work for us, to work with us. And we need to feel entitled to have what we want. Now, I know the word entitlement doesn't necessarily bring up the best feelings in all contexts these days. But in this context, Spirit says you're entitled to good. Everybody, no exceptions. She says, a true belief that your unwavering desire will be fulfilled has to be at the forefront of your consciousness. You have to focus with all your energy on this desire, guided by pure intention. What intention? An intention for good, an intention for love, an intention for graciousness, an intention that aligns itself with the qualities of the divine. That's the pure intention that you want to move in, in alignment with the universal laws that we discussed. What were they? The law of vibration, the law of attraction. Understanding how that works is going to help us. If you've been working on attraction and vibration, but you haven't seen the results that you want, check back in with your desire. And check back in with what you are asking with. So, I want to offer, I'm one of the few remaining ministers at Heart and Soul Center of Light that hasn't gotten a tablet yet, so I'm working with my papers. Genevieve Barron, who wrote Your Invisible Power, you may recall, some of you have read that book. She talks about something called the joy of living, which I think is essential to manifestation. And she says that comes from within. And it's recommended that you need to make the effort to obtain the things which you feel will bring you joy. Maybe you're a person who is just gaga about content creation online and live streaming. I don't know who that could be. Or maybe you're a fine artist who has mastery in wood burning, or maybe you're a singer who knows how to belt out a tune about a clear day. Whatever it is, make the effort to obtain those things that bring you joy, that you want to inspire into your life as your life's work, your life's pastime. I said your life's work, your life's play. It doesn't have to be work. And it can make you money. Prosperity isn't cut out of the equation, provided that your desires are in accordance with the joy of living, not the fear of not having, not the fear of any kind. Ernest Holmes in 365 Science of Mind says, knowing that God must be at the center of everything, and realizing that God's love is the great motivating power of life, today I know I am meeting this God in everyone. That's another part of it. You can't, it doesn't help you in your manifestation to look at others and say, this one deserves, this one doesn't. This one is good, this one is not. Today, I am meeting this God in everyone and seeing the manifestation of love in everything. This is the joy of living. I put that in red. Ernest didn't say that. But that's what it is. That's what he's describing. He also said, and this goes back to some of what I talked about last week, And the funny thing is, you know, when I research for a talk, I start finding, like, evidence of people all over the place from different philosophies sometimes, and different, you know, some people are scientists and some people are, you know, spiritual thinkers, but they all sort of descend on the same thing. But Ernest Holmes says, bring your idea for what you want out of substance. That's just what we've been saying. Using the science of mind symbol, spirit descending into form, substance becoming three-dimensional reality, make your consciousness perceive that substance is spirit, is nothing less than God, and God is all there is. How can we lose? Once we acquaint consciousness with this idea, it's implanted in spiritual power, and that's where the action is. That's where it gets externalized in our lives. This is something to be excited about, so forgive me if I'm kind of starting to bounce around, but it's good news. And it also pays to be realistic. I mean, Dr. Holmes goes on to say, you know, don't be disappointed if You know, you're doing a treatment, you're praying around prosperity today, and tomorrow you haven't gotten $1 million. It doesn't work like that. Oh, this is where I wish my brother, Reverend Amon, was here, because he is the mental equivalence teacher of teacher. And that's what Dr. Holmes is saying. He says, little by little, we can unfold our consciousness. We can grow our consciousness through the acquisition of greater and still greater mental equivalence until at last we are made free, till we have what we want, need, what is ours to be, do, and have. I remember the mental equivalence class. It wasn't that long ago. There was a person in the class who had an aha moment and was describing, you know, mental equivalency, and said, it's like you could have the whole ocean, or you could have a thimble full of ocean. It's about how much good can you have, what is your capacity within you for good? And that person said, I've been operating trying to hold a thimble full of ocean water, and my thimble has a hole in it. And I thought, that teaches the class. That's evidence that you understand this concept. Your ability to contain, to embrace, to hold the deservability of whatever it is that you want determines whether or not you have it. If you ask for $1 million, you expect $1 million, but with trepidation, guess what? Oh, that frequency thing, the universe operates with trepidation. Well, maybe, maybe not, and the result is questionable. Does this make sense? Okay, good. I gotta check in every now and then. Dr. Holmes, and I could have put all this on a slide, but then it would have been a really dense slide. He said, every word you speak is the presence of God. The power, the activity of the law, it's operating within you. This isn't some magical force that is arbitrarily just kind of working on your behalf sometime and your behalf on another time. It's the law unto the thing that you are speaking. Your word is power. In the beginning, there was the word. That was the original gift that we've all been given. The ability to co-create just by speaking, I am. I am prosperous. I am grace. I am generous. I am worthy. This word that you speak just really can't return to you void. And that's good news, and it's also news that you might not be all that welcoming of, depending on what you are speaking. But it will accomplish the purpose that you have in mind. So this whole talk, what we're talking about today, is watching our mind. Watch what we're thinking about. Watch what we are projecting in our word, because the universe doesn't miss a trick. It can and will heal and demonstrate, it can and will produce the desired result, but there must be a persistent belief. Are you seeing the theme between these different authors, these different thinkers? A persistent belief in the power of your own word. You've got to believe that the will of God is always toward goodness, truth, beauty, or any other quality of the divine. Yes. So, with the remaining time I have left, I'm doing a sharp right angle turn here, because Dr. Will Coleman is very much on my mind. And I know that tomorrow is Earth Day, and he actually was preparing a talk for us around our connection to the divinity that is Mother Earth. So I want to show you this slide about Mother Earth, manifesting a new Earth. I really like this slide. I created it. but I mean, I love the imagery of it, but I want to tell you about something that I've recently learned about that is absolutely real. So have any of you heard of something called the overview effect? No? Okay. It is apparently a real thing, and I'm going to share what it is. The overview effect is a term used by astronauts and now, you know, space tourists to describe the profound shift in perspective they experience when viewing the Earth from space. It's a cognitive shift in awareness where they gain a deeper understanding of the interconnectedness of all life on Earth and the fragility of our planet. This experience often leads to a heightened sense of environmental responsibility and a greater appreciation for the planet's beauty and vulnerability. And there are accounts of this happening over and over and over. You might think that, you know, when these rockets go up, they get as high as they can go or get into orbit, and then it's just a question of, let's whip out my cell phone and get a nice picture of this. That's not it. They may take pictures, but something deep happens to the observer. Michael Collins, who was an astronaut on Apollo 11, the moon mission that landed people on the moon, said that the thing that really surprised me was that Earth projected an air of fragility. He said this in 69. And why, I don't know. I don't know to this day. I had a feeling it's tiny, it's shiny, it's beautiful, it's home, and it's fragile. Edgar Mitchell, who was on the Apollo 14 mission back in 1971, described it as an explosion of awareness, an overwhelming sense of oneness and connectedness, accompanied by an ecstasy and epiphany. These are scientists, these astronauts. They're not prone, you wouldn't think, to thinking outside the box of scientific endeavor while they're doing their work in space. But they're having this other kind of experience that they even struggle to give words to. And then there's William Shatner, who played Captain Kirk on Star Trek and TV and movies. Now, I'm not telling tales out of school when I say that William Shatner's personality has sort of been, like, not all that much appreciated by a lot of people he's worked with. He's been described, you know, as kind of brash and pushy and very high opinion of himself. I mean, you could go on, you know, you could go on George Takei's website, and he talks about him all the time. But here's what William Shatner said. He went up on Blue Origin in 2021, because he's got all that money. He said, immediately after landing, he said this: everybody in the world needs to do this. The covering of blue was the sheet, this blanket, this comforter of blue that we have around us, and then you shoot through it. And as though you whip off a sheet when you're asleep, and then you're looking into blackness and you're looking down, there's this blue down there and black up there and Mother Earth and comfort, and there is, I don't know. That's as close as he could get. This is a life-altering experience in which people have this effect or have this experience. It's worth noting that a lot of astronauts, when they come back after they leave the astronaut corps, whatever it's called, NASA, I guess, they become involved in humanitarian activities. Some become artists. Edgar Mitchell founded the Institute of Noetic Sciences. It's evidence that they've had a transformation. What am I getting to here? Most of us in this room are not going to have an opportunity to ride in a spaceship so we can have a deeper appreciation for this miracle of a living platform that is supporting us in everything that we do. Everything that could have possibly been thought of was thought of in the mind of God and made manifested as this thing. And we are doing this thing, this world, this planet. We are acting like it kind of doesn't matter. The next time you pour yourself a glass of water, think to yourself, where else in the universe could I get this liquid water? As far as we know, looking out 10 billion miljoen miles out to the Oort cloud, which is beyond the furthest planet, that's a distance that takes light like a month to get to at 186,000 miles an hour, you're not gonna find liquid water. We don't know where there might be liquid water somewhere even further out. But the miracle of just liquid water should be inspiring us to really pay attention to and engage this idea of manifesting a new earth. Where do we begin, though? We begin, well, with each other, manifesting a new way of being with each other, with love and kindness and cooperation and respect. The theme of Earth Day this year is planet versus plastics. We begin right where we are as individuals, maybe not getting the plastic bottle of water. Maybe not hyper-utilizing plastics that'll be around 5,000 20,000 years after we're gone, for whatever's left of the earth. They're finding now that all of the fish have some portion of plastic. It's not too late to reverse it, but we need to begin somewhere. And we need to know that there is a power within us that can help us not only manifest what we want, but grow up spiritually to honor this place, this living organism that we call home, planet Earth. This power is God. And it's worthwhile knowing that God is the only power. If you don't remember anything else out of the experience of this talk today, remember that, because I'm going to invite Tyrone Cozy and a band of musicians to come forward and tell us something about it. Thank you so much.